Almighty God, we come before your presence this morning as your people, called out of the world to serve you, loved by you before the foundations of the world were laid, redeemed and purchased by the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, made one in love and in truth, in will, in purpose, in mission. We come here to sing your praises for all you have done for us and continue to do for us and promise yet to do in the future for our children and our grandchildren. We come here to praise you this morning for your infinite love and mercy toward us, for giving yourself to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand here in adoration and admiration of the height and depth and breadth and width of your love for us that knows no limits and knows no boundaries. We praise you this morning that nothing in time or eternity, in life or in death, shall ever separate us from that love. We praise you that it is redeeming love, that it loves us and saves us in spite of our sin and what we are, that it's transforming love, that it finds us in a wretched condition and changes us and transforms us so that the old passes away and the new comes. We're here this morning to worship you because the love of Christ constrains us and moves us and compels us to do so. But Lord, we pray that you would hear our worship and our songs of praise and our utterances of thanksgiving and love and adoration, not because of any perfect sincerity in us, because there is no such thing. We are sincere, but we don't come here admitting to any perfect sincerity. Our motives still remain mixed. There is a war within us between the flesh and the Holy Spirit of God. We're still sinners. We still need cleansing. We still need forgiveness. And we come here confessing our sins and our failures, that we continue to fall short of the glory of God, and we're broken because of it. But Lord, we come here this morning healed, with a sense of that healing, assured of forgiveness of sins, confident that the mercy of God is still ours and will always be ours because we are accepted in the Beloved. So fill our thoughts with meditations on Thee, fill our mouths with praises to Thee and petitions to Thee, and fill our hearts with intense longings for more of Thee. We pray for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 18 as we continue our studies on the parables of Christ. This is the third Sunday that we've looked at these two parables on prayer from Luke 11 and Luke 18. So turn with me, please, to Luke 18, beginning with verse 1, and let us stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Now Jesus was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, 'Give me legal protection from my opponent.' And for a while he was unwilling. But afterward he said to himself, 'Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" You may be seated. This parable and the one in the first verses of Luke 11 deal with some of the clearest teachings by the Lord Jesus Christ on prayer to be found anywhere in the Bible. And in these parables, there are three basic points that Jesus brings out to us. The first is, in the kingdom of God, it's absolutely certain God will hear and answer our prayers. The little widow that needed justice finally got it from the judge. In Luke 11, the friend that needed some food for his friend, his guest in his home, finally got it from his friend whom he awakened at midnight. And the point of the parables is obvious. Keep on asking because you'll keep on receiving. Keep on seeking because you'll keep on finding. And keep on knocking because God will keep on opening up doors of blessing and of opportunity to you. So the first message of the parables is, in the kingdom of God, it's certain. God will always answer your prayers. He will either give you what you ask for or something better, but He'll always answer them. The second point of the parable that we saw last week is that it is persistent praying that God blesses and God answers. Not some kind of careless, haphazard praying where you utter a little request to God and then you forget about it, but a continual coming back to God, giving Him no rest, so to speak, until He answers that prayer in your life. The friend at midnight kept knocking on the door till the door was opened. The little widow kept coming back to the judge's office until she got justice. And the people of God, the elect of God in Luke 18, cry day and night until they get justice. And the thrust of these parables and Jesus' application is, if you want God to answer your prayers in dramatic ways, day in and day out, be persistent. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Now, the third point of the parables is what we're going to look at this morning, and that is the theme of our prayers. What's the basic theme in our praying? Well, I think it's easy to see that if we compare the way many people today pray and the way people in the Bible prayed. Here's how most people today pray. Lord, I have a hangnail, heal me. Lord, I really do feel frustrated today. Work out my anxieties. Lord, I'm depressed. Get me out of this depression. I have the sniffles today. Lord, help me to get rid of the sniffles. And the prayers of many people today are pretty much concerned with the relief from anxiety, pain, frustration. Now, here's how they prayed in the Bible. Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged before Thee. Put them in fear, O Lord, let the nations know they are but men. There's a little difference, isn't there? From our mamby-pamby, frothy little prayers to these great, majestic prayers of Holy Scripture. What's the theme? Now, God wants you to pray for Him to heal your hangnail if you can't get it out with the tweezers. But the thrust, but you've got to be sure you pray for that for the glory of God. But the thrust of our praying is not our own emotional state of affairs. The thrust and the theme of our prayers must be the theme of this little widow. As she came before the judge, she came back again and again and again begging for justice. I need justice. I need legal protection from my adversary. And then the Lord Jesus Christ applies it in verse 6, and He says, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, shall not God bring about justice for His elect who cry to Him day and night, and will He delay long over them? I tell you that He will bring about justice for them speedily. So in this parable, Jesus says, your prayers are going to be answered. Pray persistently and ask for justice over and over and over again. Now, when you ask God for justice, what are you asking for? You're asking that God would act in your life and in your society to separate good from evil and to give legal protection and preference to the good. When you're praying, Lord, be just, act in justice, restore justice and bring justice into my life and into my nation, you're praying that God would dramatically act in all of His omnipotence to separate good from evil in your lifetime, to vindicate His holy and spotless character and name that's being ridiculed and rejected and defamed and blasphemed by people around you and throughout your community. You're praying that God would destroy His enemies and the enemies of His church. You're praying that God would restore His order in the face of all those who are trying to overturn it and to establish an anti-Christian order in the place of God's order. And you're praying that God would do all of this so that His people would be delivered and preserved and protected in the midst of all of their enemies. This little woman prayed for legal protection. And the Lord Jesus Christ says that you and I must utter that same request persistently before the throne of grace. Lord, your name is under attack. Vindicate it. Your church is under attack. Vindicate it. Your moral order is under attack. Vindicate it. Act in behalf of the good. Act in behalf of your name. Act in behalf of your people. Destroy your enemies. Preserve and bring to triumph your people throughout all the earth. That's what we're to pray for. You say, well, Joe, I thought God gave us the Lord's Prayer as a model. And I don't read anything in the Lord's Prayer about justice. Let me tell you, my friend, the Lord's Prayer is a prayer for justice. Think about it. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Vindicate thy holy name. May thy will be done and thy kingdom triumphantly progress over all of the kingdoms of the Antichrist. Preserve and protect and provide for your people because the glory and the honor and the power belongs to you. And let the world know of your glory and your power and your honor as you preserve your people, as you protect us, defend us, vindicate your name, cause your will to be done, and cause your kingdom to advance. When you're praying the Lord's Prayer, you're praying like that little widow lady did. You're praying for God to act and to restore justice in your family and in your nation. And that's the very point Jesus makes. He says, when you pray persistently, expecting God to answer, pray for justice to be done. And when you pray for justice to be done, for God to act, to vindicate His name, to destroy His enemy, to restore His order, and to preserve His people, you are in actuality praying for four separate institutions. First of all, you're praying for the civil government. Do you know that the Scripture tells us in Old Testament and New Testament that it is the purpose of the civil government to administer God's justice? Do you remember what God says in the 13th chapter of Romans as it describes the civil government? Whether it's the state government or county government or federal government, in Romans 13 it says it is the purpose of civil government to be an avenger of the right, to be a terror to evildoers, so that it's not to bear the sword in vain. God Himself has placed the sword in the hands of the civil government, and as it uses that sword justly in defending us from lawless criminals, from lawless invaders, and in executing those who deserve to die in capital punishment, when the civil government is using that sword justly, it's God that's using that sword. It's God that's exercising justice and establishing justice and avenging those who are opponents and enemies of His moral order. It's God that terrifies the lawless whenever a civil government acts in the administration of God's justice. Whenever a civil government refuses to recognize its accountability to Almighty God And whenever a civil government refused to see that its one purpose for which it was established by God is to enforce and apply God's law and God's moral order, it becomes an enemy of justice. It becomes a terror, not to evildoers, but to well-doers. It brings the avenge not of God, but of humanism upon the heads of those who seek to do right. You look at our culture today, and in more times than not, the humanistic federal government is a terror to those who do good, not to those who do evil. You commit a capital crime, you be sentenced to life imprisonment for 99 years, and you may get 7 years if you're unlucky, so to speak. So what are you praying for when you're praying for justice? You're praying, Lord, may the government of the United States be the avenger of your justice. May the government of Georgia be a terror to evildoers as it seeks to enforce and maintain your authority and maintain your order in our land. And Lord, if it ever acts to maintain any other order, if it deliberately acts in opposition to you, then you take your revenge upon it. And you come to our rescue. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 16, and you'll see that the purpose of civil government is to administer God's justice. And when it does not do so, it will bear the brunt of the justice of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 19 we read, verse 18, you shall appoint for yourself judges and officers in all your towns, which the Lord your God is giving you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You, meaning the civil rulers, the judges, you shall not distort justice, you shall not be partial, and you shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall pursue, that you may live and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So understand now, your prayer must have as its priority concern justice. God act in justice. And one of the things you're praying for, and learn to pray that way, is to pray that God's justice would be maintained and enforced through the civil government, and if those in places of power refuse to enforce God's justice, may God's justice fall upon their heads. Now, there's a second institution for which you pray whenever you're praying that God would act in justice in separating good from evil, and that is the Christian church. Because the church is also concerned with the administration of God's justice in the loving discipline and discipleship of church members. Now, discipline is not just some kind of negative thing. There is corrective discipline. When somebody does something wrong, they need to be admonished. When they refuse to repent, they need more extreme forms of church discipline, like excommunication, being barred from the sacrament, censored, and the like. But discipline is not just a negative thing, a corrective thing, it's a preventive thing. Discipline is discipling, that we can prevent people from going down a blind trail. We can prevent people from backsliding, as in the life of the church, we disciple through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, Christian fellowship, times of prayer, keeping up with each other, UFO meetings, and all these things. What are they? They're discipline, preventive medicine to keep us in the straight path that we might walk in the ways of the Lord, that we might walk according to the order of our God, justice. Turn with me to Matthew 18, and you see the Lord Jesus Christ's great statement about his triumphant church against which the gates of hell would not prevail. But notice how he brings justice into the picture as the very role and call of the Christian church. The civil government is to administer and enforce justice with the sword made of steel, and the Christian church is to administer justice with the keys of the kingdom, which are the Word of God. Now notice in Matthew 16 and verse 15. He, that is Jesus, said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Those are legal terms. Binding and loosing were legal terms that came out of a legal vocabulary of that day, and it simply means whatever you pronounce to be good in accordance with the Word of God is good, and whatever you pronounce to be evil and wicked according to the Word of God is wicked. The ability to make ethical statements, the ability to bring judgment to bear upon the actions and the lifestyle of individuals, not a judgment or an ethical evaluation that's rooted in your own subjectivity or based upon the mores and customs of your culture, but an ethical assessment based upon the Word of God, the keys of the kingdom, the ability and the right and the authority to discriminate between good and evil, to bless the good, to speak against the evil, and to be able to speak as to what's good and what's wrong, what's moral, what's immoral in a person's actions and lifestyle. Justice. The Christian church is concerned with justice, with walking in the ways of the Lord, with declaring to the world what's right and what's wrong, that we might avoid the wrong and do what is right. And when you and I are praying that God would act justly and do justice, we're praying, O Lord, may the Christian church, may our church faithfully use the keys of the kingdom, faithfully administer justice with those keys, to speak out against that which is evil, to speak out in favor of that which is good, to discipline ourselves as a church and correct the wayward and prevent the young and the others and the weak from wandering off path through the application of the Word of God. And when you're praying, Lord, may the church administer justice, you administer justice to the church, you're also praying, Lord, if the preacher and the elders and the deacons and the membership of Chalcedon Presbyterian Church do not use the keys of the kingdom, then God, you act against them in justice. And you avenge yourself upon the heads of the preachers and the elders and the deacons and the members of Chalcedon Presbyterian Church. Act in justice through the government. And if it refuses to enforce justice, avenge your name. Work through Chalcedon Presbyterian Church in the establishment of justice. If it refuses, avenge your name. Do justice. Third institution that you're praying for when you act, pray that God would do justice, is the home and the family. Because it is the responsibility of the Christian home to administer justice. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18 and verse 17 through 19. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." You know what the most important thing you can do for your children? The most important thing that you can do for your children, the most important call and mission that you have, the reason God gave you children, is so that you can teach them to act justly, to walk in the ways of the Lord, to shun any other voices, any other allurements, any other way of life and way of thinking, and to teach them to walk and to love to walk in the ways of the Lord, to do righteousness and to do justice. And as you do that, God says, like Abraham, he will bring all the blessings of the covenant upon you and your children and their children down through 1,000 generations of those that love me. So when you're praying like the little widow, Lord, give us justice, you're praying, may I as a father and may I as a mother administer justice in my home. May my children love to walk in the ways of the Lord. May they not only learn from my mouth, but may they see a model in my life, and may they love you and love to walk in those ways. May my children love justice. Lord, purge from them any haughty, rebellious attitude. Purge out of their minds any kind of arrogance, any kind of apathy, any kind of hardness that's beginning to be there. And by my life and by my lip, may they love to walk in the ways of the Lord, and may I lead them in the paths of righteousness. And, oh God, if I don't administer justice, then avenge yourself upon my head as a father. Dare you pray like that? And then there is a fourth thing for which you pray when you pray for justice. You're praying, Lord, may I as an individual do justice in my lifetime. May I walk in conformity to your order. And may I not walk to the right nor the left. Turn with me to Micah. Chapter 6. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. When you pray for justice, you're not only praying for the civil government and the church and the home and the family, you're praying for your own self as an individual before God. Micah 6, 8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, what all of those Hebrew words mean is in covenant loyalty to God, absolute loyalty and devotion to Almighty God, your Lord and Savior, and out of gratitude for Him making you His own, you walk strictly in the ways that He set before you, in His Word, thinking whatever He tells you to think, discipline your mind to make sure that evil thoughts don't find a home in there, and managing your own life and your own walk as an individual. Lord, may I walk justly before God as an individual person, and if I don't, if I walk as a rebel, avenge yourself upon my head. So you see what a serious thing it is to pray the Lord's Prayer. You're praying for justice. It's a serious thing to pray. Because the thrust of our persistent prayers, which God promises to answer, is that justice be done. God says, I will do justice in the life of my elect. That's the promise. That's the spur, the incentive. God says, you can pray for justice to be done because I'm going to do it in your behalf. I will avenge my elect. I will do justice in their behalf speedily. I will send the Lord Jesus Christ to perfect that justice, and He will be faithful to the end. And He says, will you be faithful to the end? Will He find faith in you when He comes? He's going to be faithful. Are you going to be faithful? God says, I'm going to do justice. I will do justice by you. I will do justice for the government of the United States. I will do justice by Chalcedon Presbyterian Church. I will do justice with your family as parents. I will do justly with you and I as individuals. God says, believe it, I'll do it. Now pray earnestly and persist in praying that justice will be done, because your prayers will absolutely be answered. The Bible supports this time and again throughout its pages. Study Psalm 9. Psalm 9 is a whole psalm that's sung in praise to the justice and the judgment of Almighty God. Isaiah 1, God promises that His people be saved by justice, and that someday justice will roll down like rivers of water throughout our land, that God will do justice in this world, that He will vindicate His name. He is vindicating it today. and will continue to vindicate it in even more conspicuous ways as he moves doctors to California and as he calls nuclear plants to melt in the Soviet Union, and as he calls space shuttles to fall from the sky to judge a haughty and a proud nation. America says, look at our technology. Look at all we've done. Look at how great we are. Look at all of our accomplishments. We can put a space shuttle with a teacher in the sky. God blows it out of the air. God will do justice, my friends. If you as individuals and I, if we don't walk in His path and do justice in our lives, God will do justice with you. If you as a father do not walk in His ways and make sure your children walk in His ways, God will do justice with you. If you as a church, we as a church, do not do justice before God, God will do justice with us. And if we as a nation do not repent of our injustice and begin to walk in the ways of the Lord, God will do justice. But I guarantee you, God will vindicate His name upon all those who defame it. God will overturn His enemies. God will maintain His moral order against all who oppose it. And God will preserve and vindicate His faithful people. And that's why you and I can always pray for justice and know that those prayers will be fulfilled. Let me give you one New Testament example of a prayer for justice. Turn to Revelation chapter 6. Chapter 6. And verse 9. And when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. Here are people persecuted for righteousness' sake. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" There you see an illustration in the New Testament of how we're to pray. Lord, the Christian church is under attack. People are having to suffer for righteousness' sake all over America, all over Nicaragua. You pray for Nicaragua? You know the best way to stop communism in this hemisphere? Is to pray for justice in Nicaragua. Is to pray that God would do justice in Nicaragua and kill or convert all the Sandinistas. You pray like that? You pray for justice in Cuba? You pray for justice in the Soviet Union? Brothers and sisters in Christ are being persecuted and their blood's being shed in the Soviet Union, in Red China, in Cuba, in Nicaragua. I know some in Vietnam and Cambodia, Ethiopia, Mozambique, Zimbabwe, South Africa. Do you pray that justice will be done? God avenge the blood of those who cause the shedding of innocent blood. I know people in this country who are being killed unjustly through abortion. See, we've got to learn how to pray. And we sit around praying, "Lord, I got the sniffles. I feel lonely. I got a hangnail. Aunt Matilda's mad at me. My car won't start. I didn't make the sale I wanted to make. I'm not going to make as much this month as I made last month." Pray for justice. And you'll see justice performed. Oh God, how long will you hold back from avenging those who shed the blood of innocent life? Act to vindicate your name. to restore your order, to destroy your enemies, and to preserve and give dominion to your people. Look at some of the prayers in the Old Testament and see if you pray like this. Turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 58. Psalm 58. Look at the whole psalm. Do you indeed speak righteousness, O gods? Do you judge uprightly, O sons of men? No, in heart you work unrighteousness. On earth you weigh out the violence of your hands. The wicked are estranged from the womb. These who speak lies go astray from birth. They have venom like the venom of a serpent, like a deaf cobra that stops up its ear so that it does not hear the voice of charmers or a skillful caster of spells. O God, shatter their teeth in their mouth. Break out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them flow away like water that runs off when he aims his arrows. Let them be as headless shafts. Let them be as a snail which melts away as it goes along, like the miscarriages of a woman which never sees the sun. You ever pray that the enemies of God would miscarry? Turn with me to Psalm 69. Verse 22. Here's another prayer. May their table before them become a snare. That is, those who persecute the people of God. And when they're in peace, may it become a trap. May their eyes grow dim so that they cannot see, and make their loins shake continually. Pour out thine indignation on them, and may thy burning anger overtake them. May their camp be desolate, may none dwell in their tents, for they have persecuted him whom thou thyself hast smitten, and they tell of the pain of those whom thou hast wounded. Do thou add iniquity to their iniquity, and may they not come into thy righteousness. May they be blotted out of the book of life, and may they not be recorded with the righteous. Justice. Psalm 79. Verse 5. How long, O Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Will thy jealousy burn like fire? Pour out thy wrath upon the nations which do not know thee, and upon the kingdoms which do not call upon thy name, for they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his habitation. That's not praying that all non-Christians will be destroyed. That's praying that all non-Christians who persecute the people of God be destroyed. Look down to verse 9. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name. You see, we just don't want to get even. We're not praying that God would persecute those who persecute us just so we can get even. We're saying, God, your reputation's on the line. Your character's at stake. O God of our salvation, help us for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and forgive our sins for thy name's sake. Why should the nation say, where is their God? Let there be known among the nations in our sight vengeance for the blood of thy servants which has been shed. Let the groaning of the prisoner come before thee. According to the greatness of thy power, preserve those who are doomed to die, and return to our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom the reproach with which they have reproached thee, O Lord. Now that's the way to pray. You pray like that in public, which you must do, and you'll get in trouble. I had the tremendous opportunity of praying at a pro-life meeting down at the Marriott before thousands of people. And I prayed a good biblical prayer. And I prayed, O God of life, who gives life and who takes it away. We pray according to the promise of God in behalf of this country and the abortionists, that you would bless those that bless you and curse those who curse you. 2 days later, I got a scorching letter of rebuke for not praying like a Christian against those abortionists whom we should love. My friend, you better hate whom God hates. And God hates all who shed innocent blood. Learn how to pray. Every now and then mention a hangnail, a lonely time. But brothers, pray for justice. And you're going to see justice performed. Pray the prayers of Scripture. And you'll see God act to vindicate His holy name. When today's church learns to pray like this again, we will see the redeeming, purifying fire of God fall on our society and on our whole nation. The real cause of the world disturbance is the prayer of the church mixed with the fire of Almighty God falling from heaven. That means that more powerful than anything else in all the world is the power of the Christian's prayer set ablaze by the fire of God. The prayers of the saints and the fire of God move the whole course of the world. They're the most potent, the most disturbing, the most terrifying powers that the world knows. And oh, that we in Christ's church today really understood the power of prayer like that. It is through prayer that the Spirit of God comes upon the church. It is through prayer that the voice of the gospel thunders through the clouds of darkness. And it is through prayer that history shakes to its very foundation. When today's Christians like you and me long for the restoration of God's moral order in our country, when we long for God's name to be hallowed here, for God's will to be done here, for His kingdom to come here, for His justice to be vindicated upon the enemies of His kingdom in this country, when we long for His people to be delivered and to be given dominion, then we'll start praying for these things. And when we pray for these things, Almighty God will bring them to pass because God's hand moves in answer to your prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, our hearts cry out for justice. May our civil government be just. May our church be just. May our homes be just. May we as individuals walk in justice. And if it takes repentance in order for any of these to do so, God, give us repentance and give us faith. And if we refuse, avenge yourself upon the heads of those who refuse to walk in your ways and who persecute your faithful people. Because we are confident God will avenge His elect. Amen.